Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please. Thank you. Well, it's great to be back in Wisconsin and specifically the Green Bay area and at Elevation Church. My wife and I try to get up here about once a year. We love Wisconsin ever since we got here, and we fell in love with Door County, so we always add a couple of days to our trip so we can enjoy Door County. This trip we were able to enjoy a Green Bay Packer game, and that was very delightful, even though they lost, but it was still a delightful time to be at Lambeau Field. And just so you know that I'm not saying what I think you want to hear about me being loving Green Bay and the Green Bay Packers, next Sunday, Green Bay will be in Dallas, Texas. And my wife and I live 25 minutes from the stadium there, but I'll be home rooting for Green Bay when they play Dallas. Now, that's how devoted I am. Today, I want to talk to you in the next few moments about the kind of believing that matters. I mentioned a little bit of this last night in introduction of what I wanted to say today. There is a way, or there is a kind of believing that is productive, that is fruitful, it's effective, and it adds to our life. And I want to believe with you and for you that you would be interested in knowing how to believe in a way that would get the results that you're looking for. This is not some Christianese type of make it happen. This is not mystical. What I want to share with you, I believe, is from the Word of God, the kind of believing that matters. I found a video clip, and I think I'll start because it kind of sets up what I want to say today. And Tracy, let's listen to the video clip. That somewhat sums up, in some matter, what I want to say today. So I'll start by asking you, have you ever been totally surprised when something happened? Maybe you don't admit that, but you've been praying for something, about something, you've been believing, you've been going through all the outward motions, you've been trying to make it happen, doing everything you can to make something happen or to stop something from happening one way or the other. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it actually happens. And you say, I can't believe it. You've been praying, you've been believing, you've been trying to make it happen. And when it actually happens, you think, I can't believe that happens. John chapter 11, verse 40, I'll just quote and keep moving. Jesus responded to Martha, if you remember, when Lazarus died. And Jesus said to Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you shall see the glory of God? People today often say, I will believe it when I believe it when I. And yet, the reality is, and the truth of the matter is, according to the Word of God is, you will not see it until you believe it. And so, therefore, we need to learn how to believe in such a way that gets results. the kind of believing that matters. Another scripture comes to mind in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 says, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall receive it and you shall have it. So what happens? We read that verse of scripture. We quote that verse of scripture and we say, well, I prayed and it didn't happen. I prayed my desires over and over again and it didn't happen. Could it be, I submit to you, could it be that we prayed, we desired, but we didn't believe according to the Word of God and according to what God said? So all of the Gospels in the New Testament is about believing. If I'm correct, Aaron, there's something like 340 words in the New Testament, in the Gospels, about belief. And so it is important. And we want to receive when we pray. And so therefore, we have to look at our heart and see if there's something inside of us that we need to make an adjustment on or allow God to adjust so that we can believe according to what God says and receive from Him. I want to tell you, I kind of want to begin maybe telling you a story about a man who has influenced my life. Usually when preachers preach, generally we reference patriarchs, you know, Abraham, our father Abraham. So we'll reference patriarchs. But I want to start by giving you a story and a testimony about one of my heroes, one of my mentors. My first spiritual father was my natural father. My dad was a Baptist minister for 60 years, and so I grew up in a Christian home and in a minister's home. And my dad had an impact on my life, and he's 115 today, but he doesn't know that because he's in heaven, and so he doesn't know he's 115 here on the earth if he was here. But I want to tell you a story about Dad. I grew up seeing Dad live in such a way that, and other people saw it too, and that's what I want to share with you. This man, he was human, yes. He wasn't a saint, so to speak, like you and me. He had his flaws, but there's one thing that he imparted to me that has changed my life, and as I grew up in ministry, it's caused me to be effective in certain areas, especially certain areas when it comes to believing what God says. And that's what I kind of want to unfold for you today. 30 years ago, my mom passed away. I believe 1989. Is that 30 years? 89? We're going on 30 years ago. My mom went home to be with the Lord. And our family received a letter from our next door neighbor. Where I grew up in a little town, we lived in the same house from the time I was born till the time I went off to the Navy. And we had the same neighbors for all that length of time. And this man, our next door neighbor, wrote this letter when my mom died to our family. Now, he's probably maybe in his 50s when he wrote this letter. But he recites in the letter to our family what he remembered as a small boy of about 12 years old. So he's going to write our family when my mom died, speaking to us, giving us his idea and what he saw in our family. So please understand, this is kind of near and dear to me, but it'll help you see where I'm coming from to help you where I believe God wants to take all of us, and that is to believe in effectively. So here's the letter. Dear Corzine family, a note of thanks for you asking me to be a pallbearer for your mother. I'm really sorry, but my physical condition limits me to what I can do. It really bothers me that I couldn't do what you ask. I loved your mother, and all of her children were like brothers and sisters to me. I've always felt I've been a better person because of your family. Also, I appreciate very much your family asking me to dinner after the service. My job situation practically eliminates me from being home during the dinner hour. I want to tell you something that your dad did, and I was there to see it. He was 12 years old. It had a very important effect on me throughout my life. I don't remember what exact year it was. I was young. It was almost Thanksgiving, and preacher. That's what they referred to my dad. They called him preacher. It was almost Thanksgiving, and preacher asked me if me or my dad had a 12-gauge shotgun shell. Well, all I had was a BB gun, and he told me that company was coming for Thanksgiving, and he didn't have any money and practically no food in the house, even for the kids. But he said, "I'm not worried. The Lord will provide." It really worried me to think that he had that problem. The next morning, he came over and asked if I would go duck hunting with him. He had found two old shotgun shells, and one was so old that it had swelled and wouldn't go into the chamber. We went to my grandmother's farm. We walked and then crawled over terraces to a stock tank when what seemed like 100 ducks flew up, and to me they were too far away to shoot. But preacher raised that old shotgun and fired his only shell and killed 11 mallard ducks. Before he took another step, he got down on one knee and gave thanks to the Lord for the provision. When we got back to town, we stopped at the post office, and there was a letter in the mailbox to the country preacher with a $5 check in it. He bought what he needed for the rest of the dinner, and when we were picking the ducks, he told me, "I knew the Lord would provide." And all through my life, when I get to feeling sorry for myself, I think about this. And I could just leave it there, but I need to say the last line. He said, "And Ron preached a great funeral for his mother." How's that? Several years passed after we got the letter, and after Mom passed away, and I was called back home to preach his funeral. And all of this is for me telling you is kind of setting up for you where I am today and where this message comes from. It comes out of a person who has learned and is learning to trust God and to believe God and take God at His word. Now, here's what you got to hear today. Like you, I'm human. There are areas of my life that I'm still working on in believing God. But there are some areas in my life that I have got a good hold on. I believe they've been working for me. And so in saying that to you, hopefully I'll be able to impart, not just give you information about believing, but impart to you what is coming out of me and what is practiced inside of me. How many of you know you can preach about peace and not have peace? You can talk about something and not have it. But when you have what you talk about and it is working inside of you, it's working in you, then when you speak about it, when you testify of it, then it has power, it has an anointing on it, it has the ability to impart and to change people's lives who are able to hear it and believe that for themselves. And so what my dad did, he imparted to me this through, you kind of get a picture of the kind of man he was, an old country preacher. You get a picture of what I saw as a small boy in my dad, one who trusted God, who believed God, who knew God would provide. And when God did provide, he was quick to give God the glory and thank him for the provision. I never once saw my dad wring his hands, worry, fret, tell Mom, "I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to make it. I just don't know." I never saw that in my dad. Now, if he did it, he didn't do it where I, as a small boy, saw it. My dad imparted belief in me. Now, it came from God, but it came through him. You hear me? So it's not me giving my dad more glory than I give God. I give God the glory for working through my dad, and I give Dad praise for allowing God to work through him so that this boy, growing up in his home, could see an example of the Father in my father and begin to live and practice what my father practiced and what my father lived. And I believe that is able to be passed along to other people. I believe it can be imparted. I believe what I'm saying today, the Spirit of God can quicken your heart. He can quicken your mind. He can so enable you to grasp it and get it and say, yes, that's it. I'm going to live that way. And then begin to practice that until you, in areas of your life, more areas, as day in and day out and times come, more you're practicing believing God in other areas until you're really a true person of faith and confidence in the Lord. I could tell you all the things God's working on in me, and that might help you too. But I prefer to come at it the other way, to give you testimony about some things that has and is working in my life. Now, I hope, if you don't know me, then you're probably going to think I'm cocky. But I'll tell you something, there is a confidence you can have. You can reach a place of confidence in God that it'll come across like it's cocky if you don't know the person. So I'll leave that to you to interpret my heart if you choose to do that. But I'm going to tell you today what I know that is working in my life, and at the same time, I've already told you there's some things that's not working as well as I would like for it to work, but I'm applying the same principles to those areas that are not yet working, to the areas that are working, believing God that those areas are going to come in line with these other areas that are working. Are you with me? One of the areas that really works strong, and I'm very confident in, and that is the very fact that I believe what God says about me. I never, not now, listen to me. Past, yes. I never doubt whether I'm having a good day or a bad day that God loves me and I'm everything He says I am. When I have bad thoughts, some of you may know about that. When I have bad thoughts, and I know those are bad thoughts, I don't spend hours berating, condemning, shaming, criticizing, and putting myself down, thinking God must be really disappointed in me. God must be really upset at me. I don't live that way, because what I've discovered is what I think is not who I am. What I do is not who I am. I separate who I am and who God's made me to be. I separate that from what I do. And though I may do something that God would disapprove of or the scripture would disapprove of, I never one time and for one moment think that God disapproves of me because He disapproves of something I thought or said or did. And that is not the reality for most people today, but I'm telling you, as a testimony, you can get there. I don't live with regrets. You say, well, everybody has regrets. Sure, I look back and there's some things I see, I wouldn't do that again. But if you talk about live with regret and remorse and always down, I don't live there. Because the scripture addresses that. And it says when there is godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and once you've repented through the godly sorrow that God has convicted you of, once you repent with godly sorrow, then there is no more regret. The way you deal with regret is you deal with regret through repentance. True godly sorrow and repentance deals with regret. Are you with me? So I'm telling you, in my life today, I believe I could help impart to you, you don't have to put yourself down. You don't have to berate yourself. You don't have to see yourself thinking that this is the way God sees me. I'm telling you, most of us here in this room, the way God sees you is not the way you see you. And until you see you the way God sees you, until you feel about you the way God feels about you, until you receive about you the way God received you, you're going to struggle in your life. And as we did last night, you're going to live emotionally as a roller coaster, up and down. And when you do good, you're going to feel good. And when you do bad, you're going to feel bad. And when you're up, you're up. And when you're down, you're down. And that's no way to live. And God doesn't want anybody in this room, one of His children, to live like that. I believe what God says about me. And guess what? I actually believe what God says about you more than some of you believe what God says about you. Isn't that amazing? Because I know you, and you're like me, and I know God. And because I know the way God is about me, I know that God feels the same way about you as He does about me and all of His children. So, when it comes to believing, that's effective. When it comes to believing whereby there is results, in that area, I've got that one down. We say, don't you ever feel guilty? Sometimes, maybe for 30 seconds. 30 seconds, I go a week with guilt. You don't have to. Once you understand, listen, once you understand how God sees you, and you understand what puts you back in fellowship, not in relationship. Nothing can break your relationship with God, only your fellowship with God. Once you know what breaks fellowship and how you get back in fellowship, if we confess or acknowledge to God our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, don't you spend the days asking God to forgive you? No, rarely do I ask God to forgive me. Usually it comes out like this: God, thank you that at the cross 2,000 years ago, you forgave me and your Son, Jesus Christ. You forgave me of all past sins, all present sins, all future sins. All my sins have been dealt with at the cross. And I come to you acknowledging you that I did wrong, I thought wrong, I spoke wrong, I said wrong. And for that, I want to receive your forgiveness that you provided for me at the cross. I believe, therefore I receive. That is one area that if you'll grasp that, I'm telling you, your life will totally change. Now, that's one area. And our brother mentioned it in the testimony. And if you're new here, we're not just people who always talk about giving or, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to talk about that because that's another area of my life that has been dealt with. And I have come to faith in finances. I don't have a lot of finances in the earth. I have a source of finances that sees that my needs are met on earth anytime I have a need. And that didn't happen by accident. Listen to me now. That didn't happen by accident. That happened because as a small boy, I saw my daddy be generous. He gave when people didn't appreciate him. He gave of his life. He gave to the church. He gave to the community. He gave his life. He gave his resources. He gave his time, his energy, his money. He gave. And I saw him give, and I saw him never do without. And I said as a small boy, if he can do that and give, it's subconscious. It was working on me even when I didn't know it was working on me. But I saw the way he lived and the way he gave and how he was generous. And I grew up somehow to begin to practice generosity. To give when I didn't really have to give, but you give anyway. I remember practicing as a young guy, a young minister. I remember practicing that. I would say, you know what? I need to be more habitual in my generosity and my giving. And when I couldn't be generous, real generous as far as liberal with the offering, I was generous with the habit of giving. Stay with me. So when I would get my paycheck, I would get $10 and I would turn it into ones. And I would put it in a special place in my wallet where I had 10 $1 bills. And my goal was to give a dollar away to somebody every day. Now, it wasn't because that was a lot of money. It was the fact is I wanted a habit. I wanted it to be a habit. I wanted money coming out of me going. And so if every day I'd give somebody a dollar, and it was somewhat condescending and embarrassing to walk up to somebody who had a suit on because I felt God wanted me to give that person a dollar, and that person could buy me 100 times over, and I'm giving them a dollar. But that wasn't, look, generosity in giving is not about you. No, generosity in giving is not about them. Generosity in giving is about you. What God's looking at is what's in your heart, not what they need. And so when we are generous, I'm telling you this works. I'm sorry how this comes across. I have no anxiety or worry. As long as I'm on planet Earth, every need I have is going to be met. I do not worry about finances. You must have a lot of money, Ron. No, I don't have a lot of money. I'm telling you, I have a Father who promised me that if I would be generous, He would meet all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I believe that, and because I believe it, and because I practiced it, God has always been faithful. Now look, go ahead. You can give God glory. I'm talking so fast. I want to get this message through to you. But I'm telling you what, there's a scripture that it's a refrigerator verse, and we think it works because it's on the refrigerator. Scriptures don't work because they're on the refrigerator. Scriptures don't work because they're magnetic. I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. So here's the scripture. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. No, he won't. Not if you're not generous. That scripture, you have to read it in context. Paul was not talking to everybody in the world. He was writing that to the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi, if you'll read that chapter 4, the church at Philippi had come to Paul's aid time and time again. They had sent offerings. They had sent offerings for Paul to distribute in their name and in their behalf to other churches. And Paul is saying to them, because you're generous, because you've blessed me and allowed me to bless others, therefore God shall supply you, Philippians, all your needs, Philippians, according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Don't claim that scripture if you're not generous. It won't work. You'll just doubt the word of God. Well, it didn't work. God said he'd supply my need. No, he'll keep you alive. He'll meet your needs. But we're talking about living out of abundance where you don't have anxiety and worry because you're generous. I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. And somebody said, well, you can't outgive God. I heard that. You can't outgive God, Ron. I know, but I'm going to try. I know I can't. But it's not because I'm not going to exercise what God says about Scripture, and I'm going to be generous. Are y'all with me? I hope you catch my heart, however that may sound to you. Now, we're talking about how to believe according to Scripture. Let me tell you one other little story real quick about Uncle John. Uncle John is the prophet on our team, the prophet that I walk with in our apostolic team. His uncle John was a country preacher. He's also a little country preacher out in the country. And Uncle John told Scott and I one day, he said, let me tell you about the best and the worst day of my life. And it happened on the same day. The best and worst day of my life happened on the same day. Okay, Uncle John, tell us. Uncle John says, you know, we have that little church out here in the country. And he said some surveyors came and they found oil on our property. And we were informed that there's a lot of oil below the ground on our property, and our church and our deacons and our elders, and we all rejoiced because that was the best day of our life. But he said the worst day of our life was when what came out of the deacon's mouth that I had not trained them in, what came out of the deacon's mouth is, now, thank God, we don't have to give anymore. So God had provided oil so that they wouldn't have to give. You believe that? No, God provided oil so they could keep giving and give more. This works. Believe in what God says about you. Believing that God will really take care of you and meet your needs if you live a life of liberality and generous, and not just giving of money, but giving of time, giving of kind words, giving of kind deeds. So it's giving not just greenbacks. It's giving your life, which includes substance like that. So let me show you how believing works according to Scripture. Here, hold on to the Scripture because I'm going to make a strong point here. In the Amplified Bible, in John chapter 7, verse 38, it says, he who believes in me, there it is, he who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me, as the Scripture says, not as the church says, not as the government says, not as your parents say, he who believes on me as the Scripture says, as I say, from his innermost being, here, stay with me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I'll come back to that, but let me take you to Matthew 16, verse 25, I believe it is. Or maybe 25, 16. Check them both out. That's what happens when it all gets in there. We're trying to... It's a scripture that just used to... I couldn't figure it out. If you will lose your life, Jesus said, if you'll lose your life, then you'll find your life. Now, the word life there is the word soul. It's that word life is psyche in the Greek. It's where we get the word psyche. If you will lose your psyche, if you lose your soul has to do with your mind, your emotions, your will, how you think, how you act, how you feel. He's saying if you lose your psyche, how you think about you, if you lose how you think about you, if you lose your life, if you lose your sukkah, if you lose how you think about you, then you will find what God says about you. You can't find what God says about you until you get rid of what you think about you and allow what God says about you to agree with what you say about you. And when you and God are in agreement about you, then you're going to get results. You got it? He says, if you believe as the scripture says, out of your belly shall flow living waters. The problem with us today is we live out of our soul. We live out of our psyche. We live out of suke. We live out of our emotions. We live out of our feel. And if I don't feel good or something happens or a decision and I'm not sure and what's going on in my life and we're just up and down and we just come apart. People just come apart because they live out of their soul. What I'm talking about where you get results is you quit living out of your soul and you start living out of your spirit according to the Word of God. Let me show you something. That's the extension of my life right there. That's the extension of my life. And we want stuff to flow out of us that's powerful, that's anointed, and that's good. And we think it's going to happen because of this connection. That's your suke. That's your soul. That's the soul life. There's no flow. There's no powerful anointing that's going to come from living out of this. But if you live out of your belly, your spirit, where your spirit is, the spirit of God that has quickened your spirit and God's spirit are one, and it's in your belly according to Scripture. When you stop living this way out of your thinking about you and getting little or no results or pressure, our force, our flow, and you will live out of this, then you're going to have enough pressure, enough flow to deal with all the kinks in your life, all the problems in your life, and there will be a flow like a mighty river coming out of you that will change not only you on this end, but it'll change those who are on the other end. And herein lies the problem. We spend a lot of our time trying to figure out and get the kinks out of our life. And we'll find another kink, another problem. And we spend our life working on kinks when all we need to do is have a good connection with our spirit. And when we have a right connection, see, it's not about competition. It's not about comparison. We compare ourselves with one another. Well, I'm pretty good compared. And we get into competition. It's not about competition. It's not about comparison. It's about connection. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask what you will, and it'll be done of my Father in heaven. But it won't work up here. It'll only work down here. If God said he'd provide for you, he will. If God said his presence is with you, it is. Whatever God said, find out and believe it, even when you don't understand it. I don't know how many times I believed things I didn't understand. But because God said it, and I would choose to believe it, change happened. There's still some areas that I'm applying this to. There's a couple I shared with you that works. I know it does. So, well, I have my doubts. Doubts are real. We all have doubts. Here's what you do with a doubt. You use doubt as a launching pad to go discover truth. Use doubt as a launching pad to go find truth. If I'm doubting, there's got to be some truth somewhere about this doubt I've got. I'm in search of truth with my doubts. Let me close. Woo! I'm going to talk real fast, so you better listen real fast. My dad. In our town, when I was 18 years of age, they were having a citywide crusade, a tent revival. Maybe you know what a tent revival is. They had a tent revival. It was a citywide revival. I was 18 years of age, and I slipped into that service that night as an 18-year-old kind of rebellious teenager. wasn't totally, I was running, okay? I slipped into that service that night. The preacher preached at the end of the service. I went forward. I walked down the aisle. They gave an old style invitation, and I walked down the aisle, and I took the preacher by the hand because I was under deep conviction. He said, "What have you come for, Ronnie?" I said, "I've come to surrender my life to preach the gospel." And I don't know why in the world I was doing that. I don't know why I was saying that. That seemed to be the most foreign thing I should be saying or doing at that time. But I was overwhelmed, and I took him by the hand. I said, "I've come to surrender to preach the gospel of Jesus." They did this in these meetings years ago, that many years ago, for you young people, that many years ago. What they would do, they'd take everybody that came forward in the invitation, they'd line them up across the front, get them to face the crowd. The preacher would walk down the row, and he'd tell everybody what that person came for. And he got to me, and he said, "This is Ronnie Corzine. Every one of you know him from our little community. And Ronnie has come to surrender and commit his life to be a preacher of the gospel." And facing the crowd, I finally looked up, and when I did, I saw my dad on the third from the back row. I didn't know he was there. It was a citywide crusade. I was sitting over here, and he was there, and he came in late. I didn't know he was there. But when I stood there, and he was telling the people that I'd come to preach, I looked back, and I saw my dad on the third and the last row, and he was somehow wiping his eyes or something. I thought it was a little bit strange, and what they also did at those meetings, the preacher would say, "Does anybody before we dismiss have anything to say?" I don't do that in services today because we'll never get home. "Anybody have anything to say?" My dad in the back row said, "I got something to say." The minister knew him, said, "Brother Corzine, won't you come on down and tell us what the Lord's saying to you?" My dad walked down to the front, and he had his handkerchief out, and he put his arm around me, and he said, "I want to tell everybody here something tonight." He said, 18 years ago in Wilson Jones Hospital, this boy was born. And in that hospital room, his mother and I, we prayed. He was the last boy of seven siblings, children. And his mother and I prayed, "God, give us a preacher. We want a preacher. Make him a preacher. God, please make him a preacher. We want a preacher, God." I didn't know that. He had never told me that in 18 years. That was the first time I ever heard that in my life. And we're at the same meeting where I surrendered to preach, not knowing what I was halfway doing. And he was there to confirm it. And he said to everybody in that room, he said, "Listen, I don't know who you are, where you came from, but," he said, "I know God can be trusted to believe. You can trust him. You can believe in him." He said, "We prayed for 18 years. We prayed that initial prayer, and we've been praying." And he said, "To be honest with you, when he was about 13 or 14, we just knew God wasn't going to answer our prayers." It didn't look good at all. It didn't look good at all. But he said, "I'm here tonight to tell you as a testimony as his dad. What we prayed 18 years ago, God has responded tonight, and he's given us the desires of our heart because we prayed our desire, and we believed, and we believed, and we believed. And here I am, 50, not 50 years old, but many years later, and still in ministry." I'll stop. I'm already gone just a little over. You can believe God if you want to. Or you can keep living out of this. You can keep looking in this, hoping things change. Things don't change here because of the way you see what's in there. Things change here because of what you see here and practice. Let's pray. I can't give it to you. I wish I could. I wish I could get you to believe about yourself the way I believe about you and for you. I wish I could help you be generous, but I can't do that. I can tell you it works, and you either have to believe it and practice it and receive or not. I'm going to believe the best for you. How's that? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every man and woman and young person in this room right now. And I pray, Spirit of God, that they have received more than just information or nice, good stories. I pray that they have received an impartation of the truth of the Word of God that they can believe and lay hold of. For their finances, for their health, for their families, for their job. Lord, they can trust you. You're trustworthy. And I pray that you'd help them to believe that you have their best interest in mind. And you're working all things together for good because they love you and they want to have what you have to offer them. I bless these people. I bless them. Would you just stand to your feet, hold your hands in the air. I want to bless you. May the Lord bless you. I said, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. And may you always dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. So you are blessed. And go from this place today with the favor and blessings of God upon you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Be sure to visit ElevationChurchWisconsin.com for other exciting new content from Elevation Church.